Ruben, have you ever asked, why me?
I think we've all asked that at some point, Andre, especially when we go through difficult times. We've also probably have asked, like one of our viewers, why do we have to go through trials?
Well, I'm looking forward to hearing more on that, as well as answers to other questions that you have. I'm Andre Hasnick.
And I'm Ruben Covarrubias. Our lines are open, and Bible Help Desk starts now. Welcome to Bible Help Desk. We're glad you've chosen to join us as we get Bible answers to your questions. If you have a question you'd like answered, call in or text us with your question at 833-BIBLE-HD, or you can also message us on Facebook and Instagram at Bible Help Desk Show.
Today on our panel, we have Dr. Charles Tapp and Dr. Galina Shtelly. Charles Tapp is the senior pastor of Sligo Church on the campus of Washington Adventist University, where he also serves as an adjunct instructor in the Department of Religion. He is also the speaker director of Simple Truth for Life radio broadcast. Galina Shtelly is a former professor of the theology at Zalski Theological Seminary and also the former director of the Institute of Missiology located in Moscow, Russia. She currently serves as a manager in the Office of Archives, Statistics, and Research at the Seventh-day Adventist Church World Headquarters. Dr. Tapp and Dr. Shtelly, we welcome you to the program here today.
Happy to be here.
Great to have you. Before we start, I'd like to share a promise from Isaiah 54:10. It reads, "For the mountains may be removed and the hills may shake, but my loving kindness will not be removed from you, and my covenant of peace will not be shaken, says the Lord, who has compassion on you." You know, mountains and hills are not things that move easily, but God assures us that His love and His peace will be with us forever. Through all the answers that we go through today, our ultimate goal is for you to come to know of that everlasting love and peace that comes from God alone. So let's take a moment and let's pray. Dear Father in heaven, I want to thank you so much for this time that we can come together, Lord, and dive into your word. As we claim this promises that you'll be with us, Lord, may we remember this, may we go through the various things that we go through in our lives, that you are there for us. We thank you for this promise. In your name I pray. Amen.
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 Well, last week for our What's Your Take segment, we asked this question that we received via text. Why do trials occur? The answers we received touched on trials as a consequence of sin and how they help our characters to become more like Jesus. So, to our guests here today, are these ideas supported in the Bible, or maybe something else you want to share from the Word of God here today regarding that question?
Yeah, of course. You know, Jesus said that in this world you will have troubles, but don't be afraid because I'm with you. And we can also look through different passages and see that some trials come as tests. For example, Book of Job and first chapter. And if we look at the verses from 8 till 11, I will read probably from 9. "Does Job fear God for nothing?" Satan asked. "Have you not put a hedge around him and his household and everything he has? You have blessed the work of his hands so that his flocks and herds are spread throughout the land. But now stretch out your hand and strike everything he has, and he will surely curse you to your face." So it's also when trials comes as our, you know, test, maybe we need to ask questions what we will do during the trials. Will we continue to trust in the Lord? Will we glorify and honor God even when we have trials? And another thing also, like Apostle Paul said in his letter to the 2 Corinthians, chapter 1 and the verses 3 to 4, he says that what we can do with this experience, after going through, we can comfort other people with the same comfort that we have received from the Lord.
That's good.
Amen. That's beautiful.
And I think inherent within that question is the acknowledgement has to be that tests and trials are the result, for the most part, because we live in a sinful world. Mm. So the question to me is, how do I as a Christian handle these trials? Yeah. Mm. So as I look to God's word, that has to be the question that is tugging at my heart. James deals with that in James chapter 1, verses 2 to 4 and verse 12. And I want to look at it through the New King James Version. Again, that's James chapter 1. Let's look at verses 2 to 4, and then we'll add verse 12 at the end.
Okay.
James says, "My brethren, count it all joy." Listen to that. Mm. "When you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. Mm. But let patience have its perfect work." That word perfect means complete. Mm-hmm. "That you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." Now let's drop down to verse 12 of that same chapter. He says, "Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him." And I think that's powerful. Tests will come to all of us simply because we live in this world that has been tainted by sin. But as a believer, I've got to understand that there is something deeper in the trial that God wants to do in my life, whatever the nature of that trial may be, so that my faith in Him can be strengthened. Think about it. When trials come, as a believer, where do we go? Mm. We go to Him. So trials help us to be more dependent upon God. Wow. I've never thanked God for the trial.
Sure.
Well, maybe afterwards. After I see the picture, thank you, Lord, for that trial. Before, I've never said, "Thank you, God, for this trial I'm going through." But I know from God's word that He is doing something in my life as a result of that trial.
Wow. Well, I appreciate all of these responses, and I'm hearing that when we're in a trial, sometimes we can lose perspective.
But when
we trust God Scripture, through the Holy Spirit, we know that He sees all and that there is a reason and there is something He wants us to even gain in the midst of the challenge.
That's right.
So that we can come out on the other side even stronger in Him.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
That was great. Well, we have another question here that came in via text, Andre, and this is an interesting one. And it states, "My daughter has a new boyfriend who refers to God only as the Most High and rarely mentions Jesus. He has told her we are not to worship Jesus. What are your thoughts on this?" So we have a mother here who their daughter is dating someone new, or a father that their daughter is dating someone new, and he refers to God only as the Most High and has no reference to Jesus. How do we address this via the Scriptures?
I think we have to ask the question, who is Jesus? And that determines whether we should worship Him. And I love what the Apostle Paul has to say on this in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 to verse 8. And again, I'm going to be reading from the New King James Version, because I think the question is really being asked, who is Jesus?
Sure. Mm-hmm.
And Paul lets us know what that answer is. In Philippians chapter 2, rather, verses 5 through 8, Paul says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Here it is in verse 6. "Who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men." And verse 8, "And being found in appearance as a man, he then humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." So Paul is clear here that Jesus was more than a rabbi. He was more than a good teacher, that he was actually on the same level as God. He was God. So if the Bible says that we should worship God and Jesus is God, then the conclusion has to be that our worship has to go to Jesus as well.
Absolutely. That's a great, Dr. Steele, anything?
Yeah. I think that I can understand the concern of a parent.
Sure.
Because we wish our children would be happy in their marriages.
Yes.
And it's very important to have common ground in
Absolutely.
Religious questions. Mm. And especially in such important things as our relationship to God. Mm-hmm. And so I think that it's exactly right. Yeah. We need to discuss that. Who is Jesus for me? Mm. Is this belief based on the Bible? Because in the Bible, He's revealed as God.
Absolutely.
And also, I would like to... to cite the text from Acts chapter 4, verse 12, Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. Mm. So this is crucial to understand and to know who Jesus is, and also as a result of that, to have relationships that will proper give glory and honor and worship to him.
And I really appreciate this because, you know, it's important that we have a parent here that's concerned. Mm. And how you pointed out to that concern that a parent could have of not knowing, you know, is my child understanding what Jesus is in this relationship. But I really, really, really enjoy pointing to the Bible, pointing to Jesus, and how we can understand that he is God.
He is God.
As well. He is God as well. And we are asked to worship him as well.
That's correct. That's correct.
That's beautiful. Well, a quick reminder, you can still call in and text your question, 833-BIBLE-HD. But we're going to move on to our next question now, which is sent in via voicemail. Let's take a listen.
My question is, Jesus was born into a world of sin. He never sinned. He wasn't a sinner. Why did he have to be baptized?
All right. So we have the question about Jesus being baptized and why did that need to happen? So what can we learn from the Word of God on that regard? Because right. He's perfect and sinless in a sinful world, but yet what was the purpose of his baptism? Why did that have to take place?
Right. It's a very interesting question because even John the Baptist had the same question. When he saw Jesus coming to him, he said, why should we do that?
Mm.
Why?
Wow. Yeah.
Because he knew exactly who Jesus was. And Jesus replied, and in his reply he said, and we can read Matthew chapter 3 and verses 14, 15. Mm. But John tried to deter him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? And Jesus replied, let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. Mm. And then John consented. So all righteousness means all right things that right. God expects us to do. Right. So Jesus did it like showing example. Mm. What should we do when we go into covenant with God?
And Jesus was being obedient.
Mm. That's a good point.
It was the call to be obedient. We have to also understand that by allowing John to baptize him, he was validifying the ministry, validating rather, the ministry of John the Baptist. But it was also Jesus' way of pointing to the cross, because the Bible tells us that baptism is a symbolic of the death, burial, and resurrection. Mm. And Jesus would also experience that later on the cross.
Mm. Wow, that is powerful. And I think what's so great about the Bible is that it seems like one thing's going on, but God is often up to many things at one time.
Most definitely.
And through deeper study and understanding, those things are revealed. That is awesome.
That is
Thank
great.
You so much.
There's even one question I know some of my friends have, so I'm great. Hopefully they're watching this time too as well.
Absolutely.
Well, before we go to break, we want you to know that we are giving away free Bible guides that help you understand the Bible better. We've received hundreds of requests, but if you haven't asked for yours yet, you can go ahead and sign up now. Simply go to hopebiblestudy.org, or if you're in North America, give us a call and leave us your address, and we'll mail those out to you right away. If you have a specific question you like answered on Bible Help Desk, you can still call or message us. So we'll be right back. Don't go away.
Have you ever wondered if there was more to life? Do you have big questions with hard-to-find answers? The Discover Bible Guides are Hope Channel's free gift to you. These 26 beautifully illustrated guides cover major themes of the Bible and answer some of life's deepest questions. Visit hopebiblestudy.org or call 888-446-7388 and begin your journey to discovery today.
God invites us to talk to him daily. Ephesians 6:18 says, pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests, and you can experience the power of God through prayer on Let's Pray. Watch us live Wednesdays, 8 p.m. Eastern Time, and call us at 877-LET'S-PRAY outside the U.S., 859-777-PRAY. We're ready to pray for you. Remember, you don't have to pray alone.
Welcome back to Bible Help Desk. We are taking your questions and answering them from the Bible with the help of our panelists, Dr. Charles Tapp and Dr. Galina Staley. And right now, I think we have another question that we can
I believe so. So let's go to a question. I believe it's via voicemail, if I'm not mistaken. So let's go ahead and hear this question.
If you kill someone in self-defense, say they broke into your house or trying to rape you or something like that, how does God feel about that, and are we allowed to do that?
So here we have a question about killing and self-defense and you know, something that maybe a lot of people question, especially when it comes to self-defense. How do we handle this question? How does the Bible handle this type of question?
I think you have to look at the Ten Commandments. That's probably where this you know, call is coming
from. Thou shalt not kill.
Sixth commandment, thou shalt not kill. That word kill in the Hebrew means murder.
Okay.
So it's talking more along the lines of intentionally taking someone's life. It's not talking as if it was an accident or self-defense, but you murdered that individual. You purposed in your heart to take that individual's life.
We also can add that, of course, ideally, we should not take a life of anyone, because God is the only source of life. And so when we kill someone, this is irreversible. And so we cannot resurrect this person. And sometimes, you know, even in defense, people do it by mistake. I mean, mistakenly taking life of a wrong person. So it also is a possibility. At the same time, we can also add that in the Old Testament, we have a provision for people who kill somebody accidentally.
That's correct. Okay.
And we know that, for example, if we look at the Joshua chapter 20, book of Joshua chapter 20, from 2 to 4, we can read that tells the Israelites to designate the cities of refuge as they instructed you through Moses, so that anyone who kills a person accidentally and unintentionally may flee there and find protection from the avenger of blood. When they flee to one of the cities, they are to stand in the entrance of the city gate and state their case before the elders of that city. And then the elders are to admit the fugitive into the city and provide a place to live among them. So we can say and conclude that though God is the only source of life, and I think he hates killing, but he differentiates between the different cases. And also the cities of refuges, we know that six cities were set aside for these cases, three to the west of Jordan and three to the east of Jordan. And strategically, they were placed during the one-day travel so that people can easily and quickly reach them in case if something tragically happened. Of course, this question does not deal with maybe unintentional, but I think that we should always keep in mind that ideal purpose is not to take life of anyone.
And that's important because the Sixth Commandment, although it prohibits killing, murder, it's really talking about preserving life. And I can understand that. You know, I was sharing earlier how I had an accident, car accident, several years ago when I was pastoring in Brooklyn, New York, and unintentionally hit a woman who was walking across the street against the light, and she died. Now, you're talking about the pain and anguish and the guilt of taking life that the Bible says is sacred. It comes from God. We were created in the image of God. But then, as you just said, God doesn't compare or list all types of killing on the same level. There's murder when you intentionally do it, and then there's the unintentional taking of life. But the Sixth Commandment really focuses on, even though it says, do not kill, do whatever you can to preserve life.
Absolutely. And I think there is this sense of, you know, no matter how the life is taken, accidentally or through murder, there is this sense of pain that someone goes through. And I think that there's hope here in what the Bible is stating. And even in those levels, and while you were stating that, I said, wow, even God thought this through, that this is something that people will seek for.
Yeah, interestingly, the cities were ruled by Levites, who were like mediators between people and God.
So God had a plan.
He always does.
Always
redeem,
does.
To redeem and to stop the additional bloodshed.
Amen. Thank you. Thank you for sharing as well.
Yes.
Do we have another question?
We do. Actually, we received this question via Instagram, a direct message, and it reads, I want to ask, where was Daniel when his three compatriots were being cast into the fire? Does it mean that he bowed down to the image? All right. So a good question of curiosity there. Yeah. What does the Bible have to say?
Yeah.
Well, the Bible doesn't actually say what happened. Where was Daniel? But it does give us some room to speculate. If you look at Daniel chapter 2, verses 48 and verse 49, and I'm going again reading from the New King James Version, Daniel chapter 2, verses 48 and verse 49. It says, then the king promoted Daniel and gave him many great gifts, and he made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief administrator over all the wise men of Babylon. Verse 49, also Daniel petitioned the king, and he set Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon, but Daniel sat in the gate of the king. Now, having read that, it tells us that Daniel was given great prestige, great power. He had influence over the entire province of Babylon. So maybe we can assume that he wasn't there at the time. Maybe he was taking business to other places within the province of Babylon. But we also have to look at the point that when you look at Daniel's life and how when he was tested and eventually had to be put into the lion's den, he stood for God. Yeah. So if he had been there, I'm sure he would have stood for God as well.
Absolutely.
Well, right, yeah. That was actually very well done. We learned a lot there.
Absolutely.
So here we have another question. Actually, in the book, we have a question via voicemail, actually about Daniel as well. So let's take a listen.
My question is, as I was studying about Daniel this past week on Daniel 6:23, where the king ordered all the women and children, plus the evil ones that went against Daniel and lied to the king, why he ordered the women and children also to be thrown in the lion's den? Why should they have to suffer the consequences of the ones that were evil, and why did they have to be punished?
So here we have someone studying Daniel, and they see women and children also being punished for others. That was not their fault.
Right.
So that is true. How does the Bible address this?
Yeah, we can say that the Bible does not approve that. It just describes what happened there.
Good point.
We also know from history that in many kingdoms, it was actually a tradition.
That's correct.
So punishment was administered to all members of the family.
Right. Mm.
And so Bible does not say, was it good or bad? It just describes what happened at that time, at this point.
Right. Mm.
But at the same time, we can say that the Bible also says that every person does not need to die for other sins.
Right.
And we can read from Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 29 and 30. In those days, people will no longer say, the parents have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge. Instead, everyone will die for their own sin. Mm. Whoever eats sour grapes, their own teeth will be set on edge. So we can say that the Bible treats every person individually. Mm. And we can also remember when Jesus told about his second coming, he also said that there will be cases when from one family, one house, one person will be taken, another will be left. We can look at Luke chapter 17, 34 and 35. I tell you, on that night, two people will be in one bed. One will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding grain together. One will be taken and the other left. So we can say that Jesus is treating us individually.
Hmm.
And it's very important to have relationship. Each person should have personal relationship with him.
It's a great direction to go, yeah.
And again, we have to look at from the standpoint, God didn't ordain this. It just happened. It was part of the history. And the Bible is also a book of history. But when you look at the New Testament, I find this interesting. In Matthew chapter 18, we have the parable of the unforgiving servant. I'm sure many of us know that story. And because he could not pay his debt, Jesus says, not only was he put in prison, but his entire family had to suffer, and they were put in prison as well. And when I think about that, how can I pay a debt if everybody's in prison?
In prison.
So it was the custom of that day. But let's be clear, God did not ordain this.
Yeah.
This was an act of man. God allowed it. He did not ordain it.
It's important of what you said, that just because it's in the Bible does not mean that God ordained it, God approves it.
Right.
And someone that's, you know, when you read this text in Daniel, it can be seen as, well, everything in the Bible should be good, right?
Right.
But I'm glad that we pointed that out, that just because it's in the Bible, it's not mean
and
it's
God doesn't apply this rule to salvation.
Does not apply to salvation as well. And it's individual.
Right.
It's individual. And that's something that I think that we can take from this, that salvation is individual and that we form that relationship with God.
Good points, good distinctions, absolutely. I think I'll just go ahead and read this. It says, does God give us discernment or clarity through our dreams? So, does God give us discernment or clarity through our dreams? That is the question. What does the Bible have to say?
He can, and he has in the Old Testament. We saw that many times when rulers had dreams and the prophet would come and give the explanation for the dream. But that does not mean every time I have a dream, God is speaking to me. It may mean I ate too late.
That was I thinking.
The night before, you know? So you can't use that as a principle to guide your life.
Okay. Well, great. Well, listen, thank you so much. As usual, we've saved one question for our next live program. This question came in via text, and it reads, can you lose the Holy Spirit? I have believed for years, but did not give my life to God truly until recently. But sometimes I don't feel the Holy Spirit.
Well, that's another very real and honest question. Sometimes we all go through things where we may not feel God so close. So we are going to ask that you can jump right in and give us your answer on our Facebook, Instagram, or leave us a voicemail or text. And what's your take? What do you think the Bible does to address this issue regarding the Holy Spirit?
Absolutely. Well, we want to thank you, Dr. Tapp and Dr. Stelly, for joining us today. We've truly enjoyed listening and learning from the both of you.
Happy to be here.
Thank you.
Well, another great thank you for all of our viewers who've sent in questions. We appreciate your patience as we go through question by question. Please continue to call them in, and don't forget to give us an email or a way to reach you when you're looking for Bible studies as well. And we may not be able to get to your question on air, but please go to hopetv.org/BibleHelpDesk. And we thank you for watching.
Absolutely. Thank you for joining us.